A few years ago, we did an in-depth study on the end times. I think we did 15 weeks in all. It was a fascinating study that revealed several major events unfolding over 7 years. And one of the things we saw is that we will eventually have a new heaven and a new earth. It's an important fact that makes the statement that Jesus said in Matthew all the more significant. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. God assures us a new heaven and a new earth will happen. It's coming. He will do away with the old stained with sin. But one thing that will never change, never need renewed, is the Word of God. And hopefully this helps us grasp the weight and the value that the Word of God carries. This earth shall go away, there will be a new heaven, but the Word will remain the same forever. Every word in the Bible will be with us for all of eternity. And one day we will meet many of the people mentioned in the Bible. You may talk to Moses or John, if you can imagine. Some of us will ask Paul to explain some of his writings a little clearer. I suspect some of the Bible characters will want to ask you about some things. Abraham might wonder what it's like to fly in a plane. Peter seems like the kind of guy who would love to ride a motorcycle. You know, who knows? And these folks will single you out because they've heard about you. They've heard about you because while you may not realize it, you are mentioned in the Bible. Jesus calls you out specifically. In fact, he purposely mentions you in his high priestly prayer, the prayer we've been looking to for many, many weeks now. So let's look at where we left off the last time we were together and a couple of verses after. Lord, praise to the Father, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for the disciples, but also for all who ever believe in me through their message. That's you, that's me. Also for all who will believe in me through their message. As Jesus approached the cross, he looked to the future. He looked to you, he looked to me. He looked to all who would come to know him and call on his name. And as Christ approached the cross, he prayed. And he established a desire and a mandate for us. Look closely here. John 17:20 and following, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Last time we were together, we saw that Jesus sends us into the world with the same mission that he had. Same mission he came into the world for. And while that mission is of utmost importance, for Christ, there's even more to this whole thing. I mean, you hear his heart. He longs for unity. And Jesus longs for us to have the same unity that he shares with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus longs for us to experience the same peace, same joy, the same love and oneness that he knows with the Father and the Holy Spirit. To walk in that. He wants that for you in your life, in your marriage, in your families, in your church, and everything about you. He desires it so much that he went to the cross for it. It was the cross that frees us so that we can live in peace and may live in that joy. When you hear it in his prayer, this is his last thing on the way to the cross. And it's a cross that frees us from our selfishness that we might live in the world that Christ has for us, the life that Jesus has for it. A life far different from the world, a life lived in this world while our citizenship is in heaven. A life lived in this world reflecting God, reflecting heaven. And a life lived reflecting the peace, joy, love, and unity found only in Christ. And Jesus said that you'd have it so much that the world would sit up and take notice. Look at what he says. 17:23, John, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. Oh, and that you love them as much as you love me. Twice in this whole discourse of the upper room, they call it, Jesus wanted us to know that the Father dearly loved you, that he loves you as much as he loves the Son, as he loves Christ. And in that love, he says, he wants you to be in such perfect unity, the world will know. They'll know that you came from Christ, love Christ, that Christ is real. I think this section here, 17:23, and maybe in the surrounding scriptures, but no less this one, we should write it out, put it where we can read it over and over and meditate on it. There's so much happening just in this verse. First, in the same way that Jesus and the Father are one, we are likewise with them. Sometimes we feel distant from God or feel God's distant from us. He says, you are in the Father as much as Christ is, and in Christ is the Father. We need to understand that. He says, I am in them and you are in me. And then, as I said, we may experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. This unity reflects the love of God, and people see something in you when you're walking in it that makes God real. I think we see why we should meditate in this. Wow, there's so much happening. Not only does Jesus want this joy and peace for you in this life, but he wants the world to see it at the same time and hunger for the same thing. And it's what enables us to accomplish the mission that Jesus sent on us. It's part and parcel of what we're supposed to do. Christ talks about perfect, perfect unity. You'll never find perfect unity in the world, not even close. And the world longs for it. They strive for it, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. And there's a word the Bible uses often for unity. We see it, we understand it, it's agreement. And Scripture proclaims, as we well know, that there is power in this unity, power in this agreement. Matthew 18:19, following. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. There, for where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. I mean, that word is very clear. Agreement is very, very important in the body of Christ. And we'll accomplish great things for God when we're in scriptural agreement. You will accomplish great things in your personal life, in your families, in your children and grandchildren, when you stand in scriptural agreement. And we'll certainly accomplish great things for God in the church. And when you're not in agreement, what is accomplished is destructive, not constructive. As I said, the same principle is true in your home here as well. And we want to go back. We've looked at Acts 10 before, but let's look at it once again, and you'll see this unity, if you will. 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. I mean, you see the power and the agreement of the Trinity there, how the Father anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit, and they went about doing good and healing all because of this agreement, this unity, this love. Look and consider as well 1 John 3, starting in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. That's right. And he did it and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the agreement of the Father. And Jesus was not in agreement with the devil. Jesus was and still is in agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has this incredible unity, and we understand that, but we miss out that he wants the same for you and me. Not just with them, with each other. Again, notice that Acts said the Father anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit. They were all in agreement, and they all accomplished mighty things. And the words of Christ that we so often confess have great meaning and clarity for us. Matthew 18 again. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. I think we water this verse down. I never see a maybe in the Scripture. I never see a hope so in the Scripture. I see a promise. I see a promise. And do you realize when you gather in the name of Jesus and you're in agreement that Jesus is so delighted that he jumps in the middle of the group? Because that's what he's saying here. And why two or more? Because of the power of agreement and because of the strength of unity. And because it's the devil's tactic to isolate you, because when you're isolated, you're weaker. The devil wants to isolate you. The world will isolate you, because when you're alone, you are weaker. You're not walking in that agreement and that power and understanding. And when you consider the context of the agreement within the church, consider it against the context of disagreement with the world. Ecclesiastes shows us incredible contrasts. As I'm going to look at the beginning of the chapter of Ecclesiastes, watch for the result of evil and disagreement the world walks in. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who never existed. Who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun? Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work of man is envied by his neighbor. This is vanity and grasping for the wind. What an expression. Listen, here's how the message puts this. Next, I turn my attention to all the outrageous violence that takes place on this planet. The tears of the victim, no one to comfort them. The iron grip of oppressors, no one to rescue the victims from them. Wow. It's widely understood that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And at times he stresses about the condition of man, but then he rejoices at the hand of God. We can't just pull that scripture out and not understand where he's going with it. You could say that you can conclude that he concludes that all that is done by the hand of man without the hand of God is vanity and blows away like smoke. Yet what you do with the hand of God lasts for an eternity. And here he looks at man's struggle, and particularly when a man is struggling alone, and compares it to those who need each other and agree with each other like Christ prayed for. Ecclesiastes 4:8. There was one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there's no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asked, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This is also vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. That's certainly valid in a healthy family, a healthy relationship, but it's valid within the church too. how we help each other, how we reach out for each other, how we stay in unity. Two will accomplish more than one working alone, and they will be there for each other when needed. There's strength and power in unity. It's so much harder for your enemy to defeat you. In fact, he will not be able to do it when you stand together. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, when you feel like you're under attack, and you know you're under attack, it's hard to see clearly. It's hard to think clearly. You struggle, and you all seem times, there are all times where it feels like there is no hope. You're just wrestling what's going on. But if you get together with one or two of your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, they see clearer. They see clearer when you don't see it. They'll stand with you, agree with you, and be there for you, and you know you're not alone. A story about a hiker who walked a lonely path in a driving rainstorm. Around him were magnificent mountains, lush valleys. It was gorgeous, but he couldn't see the scene. The clouds were too dense, and the rain was so relentless, slow going, and all he could do was walk by his map and compass. He clearly couldn't walk by sight. But at the same time, an airplane passed overhead, 6 miles up. A traveler looks down out his window and sees this gorgeous vista. And down this beautiful vista, there was a small cloud down below. Didn't come much territory, and certainly didn't mar the scene. In fact, if anything, it accented the landscape's color and form. It was a beautiful sight. That's kind of a picture of how we live it, particularly when we're struggling in life. We feel like we're walking this. The clouds are dense. The rain is relentless. Sometimes we can only see a few feet in front of us. And though the next step may be visible, it may not be right. If we don't have a map and a compass with us, we have no idea where our path has taken us. Our inclination is to sit down in frustration and confusion, wondering why we started this hike to begin with. Sometimes you feel God's leading you somewhere and there's a battle, and you're like, why am I doing this? Why am I going? Or you're trusting God for something and it's not seeming to be happening. Well, why do I bother? Sit down in frustration and confusion. And the last thing on our mind is enjoying the day or enjoying the scene. But that doesn't mean that the scene isn't there, that the destination doesn't remain. Just because the path is depression doesn't mean the destination is. We can make ourselves miserable right in the midst of majesty, all because we see the scene without the setting. We focus on what our eyes tell us, and we miss the bird's eye view, if you will. We translate temporary into permanent and base our emotions on an illusion. We translate temporary into permanent and base our emotions on an illusion. Paul told us this in 1 Corinthians. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We don't always understand that. We fix our eyes on what's happening as if it's permanent. And Paul says, don't fix your eyes on that. You fix your eyes on the things you can't see. You can't see God, but you can see his know his promises. What is unseen? It's all about perspective. What are you looking at? What or who are we listening to? People able to fix their eyes on the unseen, as Paul instructs, are able to weather the storm at ground level. And sometimes we need help in seeing the truth. We need someone who is seeing what God's seeing. When we're not thinking clearly, when we're doubting the word, we need somebody that believes the word at that moment, is believing for you, and can see the promises of God. We need someone who's listening to what the word of God is saying and help us navigate the way. We need someone who is in agreement with God and agrees with us as we reach towards God together. We need somebody to give us a view from 6 miles up. God's view. Because there really is a gorgeous landscape all around. And the cloud that envelopes us really are temporary. The problem is that we are, at that time, under the cloud. Some clouds are pretty stormy, and some storms can do you harm, especially when you get in fear. You know, this is important. The Word doesn't tell you to ignore your circumstances. The Word doesn't tell you to act like there's nothing wrong, it'll go away. That's called denial. The Word acknowledges the storm. It just says you're not in it alone. I know when I'm in a storm, I better pay close attention to my surroundings. We live in Northeast Ohio, and we know what's coming down the road pretty soon. Winter. When I'm driving in a storm, whether it's, a couple weeks back, I was in a horrendous rainstorm. In fact, Chris was following me behind another car. It was horrible. When you're in a storm, snowstorm, rainstorm, I don't put the car in cruise, sit back, lean back, and listen to the radio, whistle along the music. I sit up straight, both hands on the wheel, shut the radio off, unless it's worship, and focus on what I need to navigate out of the storm or through the storm. And my purpose is to make it through the storm. All the while, I'm praying. You've been there. Help me, Jesus, right? We've been there. And when I cry out, Christ gives me wisdom to navigate the storm and places my focus on Him, on what is not seen, on what is eternal, on His promises. The storm is bad enough, we need somebody to help us navigate, to help us look for directions, to help us see what we can't see, to look at God's perspective, to be in agreement that God will see us through this. So we look again in Matthew. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. There's an important element here that we don't want to miss. Who you can agree with. Who you can agree with. In the context of Jesus' statement, he's talking about the brother in Christ. If you're going to agree with somebody about something, you better know that they're thinking the same thing as you. And if anything else, that's one of the best reasons for not isolating yourself from church, from gathering with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. When you're constantly surrounded with unbelievers, you're surrounded with people who do not agree with you regarding the things of God. The devil wants to isolate you, wants to get you alone with disagreement. I mean, you might be with others, unbelievers who agree about sports or the weather, or even difficulties at work, although that's usually a whining party, not exactly biblical. But you're not in agreement with the things of God. That's why the Word calls them unbelievers. How are you going to be in agreement with that? What a joy it is to have somebody in Christ to stand in agreement with. As you grab your hand, their hand in prayer, Jesus is grabbing both of your hands. That's what the scripture says. Group hug, you know? He comes there in the midst of you. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Turn that around. Not blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, come on. Amos 3:3 asks the question, do you two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? It's so important you're walking together on the same path, biblical path. Here's a couple quick things regarding biblical friends. A real friend helps you when you're down, Ecclesiastes verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Now, you may have a lot of people in your life you could call acquaintances, but you may only have a few that you could term real friends. The writer of Proverbs 17:7 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The good times and the bad times. That unity that Christ prayed for. A real friend helps you when you're down, and a real friend is someone who provides emotional or physical warmth in a cold, cruel world. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? I mean, you know, I'm a literalist when it comes to the Bible, but sometimes we can take something so literal, we miss the spirit of it. It's more than just about keeping physically warm. It's about our emotional needs, our real needs, our lack of hope when we don't have it. We need help to face circumstances beyond our control. We need to be able to gain emotional strength when we don't have enough of our own. We've all been there. The tank is empty. We got nothing left. We're going down a hill fast, right? Until somebody grabs our hand and slows us down. I mean, that world can be cold out there. And those are the circumstances when we're facing a battle. How am I going to make it through this right now? Because I said the Bible doesn't ignore or tell you to act like nothing's happening. It doesn't ignore the challenge or the trial. In fact, it acknowledges it and said, Jesus, rise above it. There's a time when we need a friend to give us emotional strength, an emotional encourager. Real friend is someone who provides emotional, physical warmth in a cold, cruel world, and a real friend is someone who will fight to protect you, someone who has your back. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When these words were written, they were based on a military strategy of the ancient world. Almost all combat was hand-to-hand combat. And soldiers would go into battle with a partner, and they would always trust. They'd find somebody they could trust and count on implicitly. And they stared back-to-back with one another, back always touching. And they could battle anybody that's coming. They could fight it off, but the other one had his back. Nobody came behind them in either way. That was the understanding. And friends only never stab you in the back. They guard your back. A real friend is someone who can fight to protect you, someone who has your back. And a real friend is committed to helping you grow spiritually. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. The spirit of unity and love. Friends are always challenging us and even pushing us to be all that God wants us to be. So we look at it again. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This love and this unity that Christ has with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, he's trying to get us to understand. He said, Father, I'm in you, you're in me, and I'm in them. We're in this together. Oh, that they would have an understanding and have this same unity, this agreement that we have, that they'd get what we want for them, that it's available, that they wouldn't isolate themselves, they wouldn't give up when it's tough. We need each other. We need each other. I invite the worship team to come forward. Jesus' prayer reveals his heart. And so I'm closing this series today, if you love the Lord, but I want you to listen closely to the conclusion of his prayer. I think it's valid, it's important, there's so much going on here. Christ closes like this, John 17:23 and following, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given to me to be with me where I am. He desires for us to be together, but he has a mission coming. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and get this, I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be with them and I will be in them. What a beautiful, beautiful understanding of the Word of God. The world has no clue, but Lord, Father, the disciples do. Those that are calling on my name, they know you're real. I've revealed it unto you, and I will continue to do so. As you walk through this life, God is going to reveal more and more and more of him and his truth, that you might walk in the love and unity he wants for you. Let's stand together and worship our God.